Oop, gonna drop it. Already did. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 13. We're going to finish the book of Nehemiah tonight. Nehemiah chapter 13. I want you to look at the first three verses there real quick. Let's take a look at those, and then we'll dig in here a little bit. On that day, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people, and there it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God, because they had not met the Israelites with food and water, but had hired Balaam to call a curse on them. Our God, however, turned the curse into a blessing. When the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. Now read verse 4, the next word. It says, before. Before this. Okay? So really, if you're looking at the book of Nehemiah, those three verses are last. Because he says, before this. So before that all happened, something else happened. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Now, we've been with Nehemiah as he was called to build the wall. We've been with Nehemiah as he found the courage to talk to the king. We've been with Nehemiah as he was given the resources and was sent. We've been with him as he worked to build the wall, as he had to protect people as they built the wall. We've been with him as he called people back to faith. We've been with him as he realized that most people were living outside the wall, even though the wall was built, and they took a lottery and people decided to obey the lottery, and some of them came in to live inside the walls of the city. And so people had demonstrated great faith. We've been with them as they had agreed to abide by the law and to live by the promises of God, to abide by the Sabbath. They had done all these things. And then is before this. All this had happened, and then something else happened. Nehemiah had left. Nehemiah went back to Susa. He had been sent by the king Artaxerxes. He had been given all this freedom. But when he was done building the wall, he went back to Susa. But years later, Nehemiah came back only to find a city that had forgotten in just a few short years. That's why I titled this sermon, The Problem with People. There's a problem with people. We're kind of fickle. We don't stick with much of anything. We make promises and we don't keep them. We think we're doing okay and then we don't. We want to go one way and then we go another way. So all of these things happen. Why are you smiling at me so much back there? You're just happy? Okay. I just thought I did something. I mean, do I have something in my teeth or something? No, okay. You know, it's one of those things. People are just, we're just people. We've got that sin nature living in us, and we struggle with that. So Nehemiah returns to find a backslidden city. And listen, faith that is not active and alive is dying. And so when people forget to apply faith in their daily life, it slowly erodes, it withers and dies. Did you hear about the guy? You know how Pentecostal churches are. People talk all the time, you know, things like that. And there was a guy at a Pentecostal church. The preacher was preaching all that kind of stuff. And this guy had been struggling with his faith. He's one of those guys who was just always struggling with his faith. And so he began to call out with a loud voice. He said, "Fill me, Lord, fill me, Lord, fill me, Lord." And there was an older gentleman sitting in the back of the congregation who had heard this so many times from him before. He shouted out in a loud voice. He said, "Don't do it, Lord. He leaks." But isn't that the way we all are? We all sort of leak from time to time. That's why, you know, let's face it, the kids just got back from camp, right? And I've gone on mission trips and I've gone to camp and done those things. And it's great to have that spiritual high. But have you ever noticed you leak? You know, you come back and then 6 months later you realize you're not where you used to be. Now, hopefully you're better off than you were, you know, all that kind of stuff. But we leak. You know, I don't know whether the Holy Spirit leaks out or the world leaks in. I don't know how that works, but something happens. And along the way, we settle for less than God's best. And that's sort of what had happened in Jerusalem. They had They had compromised that which was holy. They had ignored the people who were doing the real work of God's kingdom. They had forgotten the Sabbath, and they forgot their promises to God. So that's sort of our outline tonight. First of all, don't compromise the holy. Now remember, verse 1 through 3 is sort of really the end of the chapter. He says, you know, all this stuff happened, and they did all this kind of stuff, and he says, verse 4, before this, Eliashib the priest had been put in charge of the storeroom of the house of God. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. So let me just start. You know, you remember Tobiah? He was there earlier. He was one of the guys on the outside who was telling them not to come in, telling them not to build the wall. He was fighting against them. And then what did Eli, you know, here's one of the high priests who gives him room in the temple courts. This is a problem. And remember, they had agreed to bring their tithes and their offerings and all that stuff into the temple. And where did Eliashib put him? He put him in the place where those offerings should have gone. So the profane had taken the place of the holy. And what God intended was no longer done. So let's just start with some simple rules. Take care in your relationships. Take care who you trust and who you bring into your life. Now, some versions, my version says that he was an associate of Tobiah, that Eliashib was an associate. Others say that he was a relative. We're not really sure, but he was some sort of friend or relative of Tobiah. And so Eliashib, the high priest, gave him privileges that he probably shouldn't have had, and sin entered in. The enemy was no longer at the gates of the city. He was living in the temple. He was living in the storehouse. He was taking advantage of the people he hated. The archenemy of Nehemiah was living in the place that Nehemiah built the wall to protect. He had opposed the rebuilding of the wall. He had opposed the work of the kingdom of God. Nehemiah had worked hard to keep him out, and yet there he was. Now, Eliashib the priest compromised for Tobiah. He misused his office. He frustrated God's work. The temple was no place for Tobiah. And listen, you know, I wonder sometimes, you know, as I was reading this passage and struggling through this, I thought, well, maybe he thought, Eliashib thought, well, if I give him a place of honor, maybe he'll like us better. Right? I think sometimes in the churches, that's the way we feel. We feel like, well, if we just, you know, maybe if we treat them nicer, they'll be nicer to us. And so, you know, let's bring them in. Let's co-opt them that way. But, you know, the Bible says that holiness is holiness, and holiness means separation from the profane things, from those things which are not sacred. And so we shouldn't, for example, you know, we nominated some people for deacon, and we're doing some of the stuff we need to do to make sure we get the election set up and all that kind of stuff. And when we elect people for deacon, we shouldn't elect somebody because they're popular. We shouldn't elect somebody because they've got a big bank account. We should elect somebody who demonstrates the character and the qualities of Christ that are called for in a deacon, according to Timothy and Titus. That's what we should do. Those other things shouldn't matter. But let's face it, we're human beings, aren't we? And sometimes we let those other things matter. And sometimes the enemy gets in the door. You know, the Bible over and over warns us that there are wolves in sheep's clothing, aren't there? There are people who come in and pretend to be part of us who really aren't. Who instead of helping to grow the church, instead of helping us to reach out, instead of helping us to accomplish His will, they hinder us. They put up roadblocks. They find ways not to agree. Instead of spreading unity in the church, they spread disunity. Instead of being a voice of harmony, they're a voice of disharmony. Now, see, the bad thing is, I don't know that Tobiah was hiding. I think he was right there in front of everybody. And I think maybe that's why the storehouses were empty. See, Nehemiah cleaned house when he needed to. So what did he say? He went out and threw his stuff. That's like, you know, if I went home and Teresa had thrown all my stuff on the yard. You know, sometimes you just need to make a clean break. And Nehemiah, when he got back, he made a clean break. He said, listen, I know you're the high priest, Elisha, but you know what? I built the wall and I got the king's ear and we're kicking him out. And he doesn't belong here. You know, Nehemiah is not a prophet. You understand that, right? Nehemiah is a government leader who takes it upon himself to lead God's people because God's called him to do that. He's never called a judge. He's never called a prophet. He's not a high priest. He's not any of those things. And yet he stands up for God consistently. May God give us more men and women like that who will just stand up and say, sometimes you just got to do the hard work. Sometimes you just got to say goodbye. So he threw him out. You remember another time? So what did he do? He cleansed the temple. He got him out of the storehouse and said, listen, the holy things are supposed to be in here. This needs to be purified. My temple should be a house of... Who said that? Jesus did that. See, Jesus had to come and cleanse the temple again. See, aren't people funny? We keep going back to the same kind of stupid things that get us in trouble before. And you know how much, you know, Jesus cleansed the temple twice. He had to do it twice. He did it once at the beginning of ministry, once at the end of his ministry. People couldn't last for 3 years. Aren't we terrible? Sometimes we need to hear these lessons. We need to listen. You know, do you ever think how unusual it is for us? You know, I've studied a little bit about men's ministry and, you know, what we're called to do. And sometimes I think one of the problems we have in the church is we're too nice. Sometimes we're just too nice. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, we shouldn't go out and cause trouble or anything like that. But we all want to say, well, let's just get along. Let's not cause any problems. Let's not be. And sometimes we need to just get angry about the things that hurt the heart of God. We need to be angry. Listen, you're sitting here today. Look at the family in America today. You all should be mad at where the family is today in America. You should be angry that over half of children in the state of Kentucky are living in single-parent families. You should be upset that our social welfare system is overwhelmed with children who are thrown into the system because of drugs or alcohol, lousy parenting, anything like that. You should be angry that here in Spencer County, we have to have a backpack buddies program to make sure that kids from our schools have food to eat when they go home over the weekend. We should be outraged about some of the things that are happening in our society that are in direct opposition to the will of God. And we're afraid to say anything about it. And the enemies of God are in the storehouse and they're eating up the grain and they're taking the place of the holy things of God. And you want to know what one of the holy things of God is? I picked the family. The whole family is a holy thing of God that is being destroyed by our culture. It's being destroyed by the way that we portray men in television shows. It's being destroyed by the ready acceptance of sex outside of marriage, before marriage, during marriage, and outside the marriage bed. We're being destroyed by those things. And nobody hears a peep from us. Maybe it's time that the men in the church actually got mad and actually did something about it. Now, I don't know that that's a job for women. You know, women aren't made to be the protectors. It's men that are made to be the protectors. And we can talk about that biblically or not. You know, I'm not going there tonight. But gentlemen, part of your job is to provide for your family, and the other thing is to protect your family, and the other thing is to protect my family, and to protect the families of your neighbors, and to protect their friends. That's part of what God has called us to do in community. That's part of our task. And we just haven't been doing a very good job of it lately. So don't compromise the holy. And then don't ignore the faithful, the people who are really doing the work. Don't ignore them. Listen, Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 10. I also learned that the portion assigned to the Levites had not been given to them. Remember, they'd said that they would support all that? It had not been given to them. And all the Levites and singers responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and I asked them, why is the house of God neglected? Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. All Judah brought the tithes of grain and new wine and oil into the storerooms. And I put Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and a Levite named Pedaiah in charge of the storeroom, and made Hanan, son of Zechariah, the son of Mattaniah, their assistant, because these men were considered trustworthy. They were made responsible for distributing the supplies to their brothers. Remember me for this, O God, O my God, and do not blot me out. Do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and for its services. Let's not forget that there are implications to sin. When we sin in one area, it carries over to the other area. Okay? Where was Tobiah living? He'd made his rooms in the rooms that were set aside as the storehouse to keep the stuff they were supposed to be bringing in for the Levites. Now, I don't know which came first, but I imagine that as the high priest brought Tobiah into the temple, I would imagine that people looked out there and said, well, then why do we need to come? Because if he can be here, then there's nothing here for us. And maybe they stopped coming and stopped giving because they realized that somebody was compromising with the truths of God. And when people compromise, that's never good. Look, Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 39. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and oil into the storeroom where the articles for the sanctuary are kept, and where the ministering priests, gatekeepers, and singers say, we stay. And they said, we will not neglect the house of our God. So what does he say? Why have you, he asked the leaders, why have you neglected the house of God? You didn't keep it holy. You didn't keep it. You let sin come in. And in verse 13, verse 11, we say that the house, he says, why has the house of God been neglected? Why has it been forsaken? Sounds like the temple's empty, doesn't it? Tobiah moved in and the people moved out. The enemy moved in and the faithful walked away. And I think that, you know, here we are again in America. I think that's what's happening over and over again in America. I think that's what's happened in many denominations in America. We've been nice guys. We've been willing to let people come in who shouldn't be there. We've said, let me just pick denominations. You know, the Lutheran Church split a few years ago. You got a conservative Lutheran Church, which our local Lutheran Church, I want you to know, they're on the conservative side. But there's another side of the Lutheran Church, and you don't hear much about them. Does anybody know why you don't hear much from them? Because they're dying. When you don't believe in anything, why should people show up on Sunday morning? If you don't believe in the truth of God's Word, then how can anybody proclaim it? The Presbyterian Church in America. You've heard of them, right? They're dying. The Methodist Church in America. Have anybody heard of them? They're dying. And I would challenge you, I would say that in general, they're dying not because there are some good men and women, you know, serving in ministries for those denominations, because there are. They're dying because denominationally, they've abandoned too many of the truths of God. And you know what happens? People look at them and say, if you don't believe anything, why should I? If you don't believe the Bible, why should I come and listen to you? If you get to pick and choose the parts out of the Bible that you like, why can't I just pick and choose the parts I like? And they wander away. And when sin enters in, and when we neglect the Word of God, see, indifference to the Word of God has implications. When we sin, it has implications. When we neglect the Word of God, it has implications, and people wander away. We forsake the sacred for the secular. We compromise the truth of God for the lies of the devil. And that's never a good compromise. Not that there really is a good compromise. Did you ever hear about there was a hunter. He was out hunting in Alaska and he wanted him a fur coat. So he came across a bear. And he took a bead on the bear, and the bear said, Wait a minute, can't we talk about this? And the guy's a reasonable guy. He said, well, yeah, we can talk about it. He said, well, what do you want? And the guy says, well, I want a warm fur overcoat. And the bear says, well, I want to fill my belly. And after a while, they went away. And the man was warm in his fur overcoat, and the bear had a full belly. Ew. There's a problem with compromise. Now listen, we live in a country, in a nation built on compromise, and there are certainly compromises that we can make on things. But, you know, we should never compromise on morality. We should never compromise on the principles of God's Word. We should never step away from the truths of God and pretend that they don't matter, because they do. And it's not just the words that I like that matter. It's not just the words that you like that matter. It's the words that God spoke that matter, whether I like them or not, whether I agree with them or not. You know, God didn't take a poll and ask me if I liked certain parts of the Bible. He said, here it is. This is my word. Remember what I said this morning? And we have to surrender to it, like it or not. So, it's a warning to us that when the study of the Bible and when prayer disappear, when we begin to live like the world around us, then the world begins to infect us. And soon we disappear. So Nehemiah appoints men to take action. Isn't that interesting? He appoints men to take action. What did he do when he found Tobiah living in the storehouse? He took action. He kicked him out. What did he do then? He appointed men to take action. He appointed faithful men to do something, to collect, to count, to disperse the offerings. You know, Nehemiah knows that giving is an accurate indicator of our faith. When God gets a hold of our hearts, it makes a difference in the offering plate. When God gets a hold of us, and then we stop caring about how full our wallet is, and we start caring about how full the church is. And we start caring about how we reach out to others so that the Word of God can be spread to others. All right, so let's move on to the next one. Next, don't forget the Sabbath. In those days, I saw men in Judah treading the wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys and together with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. Men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefathers do the same things so that our God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city?" You know, there are a lot of biblical scholars and people who think that one of the reasons that Israel was in captivity for 70 years is because that represented the number of times that they had ignored the Sabbath year and that they didn't set aside. Every seven years they were supposed to give the land a break and not plant crops, but it got too important for them to bring in money, and so they didn't do that. So for 70 years the land lay fallow because they had to pay for that. All right. Didn't your forefathers do the same thing? Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath. Verse 19. When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them and said, "Why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember me for this also, O my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love. See, one of the things we need to remember is that commerce is not king. That's sacrilege in America, isn't it? Are we allowed to say that commerce is not king? That the most important thing is not that dollars fill the till. That's not the most important thing in your family's life. It's not the most important thing in your company's life. Whether or not they know it, it's the truth. When we make commerce king, then we give up a lot of things along the way. God gave us rest so that we remember creation. So we take time to relax and rest and enjoy what God did. God rested on the seventh day, and so He gave us the seventh day to rest. And so that we would remember redemption. God calls us to stop and remember who created us, to remember who saved us, to remember that commerce is not king, Jesus is. Listen, faith is not convenient, nor is it instant. Sometimes faith gets in the way, and that's okay, because that's what makes it faith. You trust God even though you don't know what the answers might be or whose phone is ringing. Faith is neither convenient nor interest. It's a mistake to think that an hour or two at church on a Sunday is all that you owe to God. And a lot of people think that. Nehemiah slams the door to the city. No more business on the Sabbath. And he even stopped them from camping out in the walls. I think in one version it says and I may be getting to that later. There's one of the passages in here he says he's going to tear out their beards. Ouch. I don't have a beard, but I imagine that would hurt. Yes? We go shopping.
We never take the day of
sadness. And you know, there are two companies that are in trouble with our government right now. Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A.
Yeah.
Not over that issue, but there are two companies that they don't open on Sunday. And they've tried to maintain that and they've done all this kind of stuff. And both of them are facing struggles with the new Health Care Act. Hobby Lobby in a big time way. What a shame. What a shame. We've made commerce king, haven't we? Now, see, I remember, many of you are probably old enough. Do you remember blue laws? You know, Jared doesn't even remember blue laws. Do you remember blue laws? You've heard of them, but never. See, when I was a kid, I grew up in Baltimore. Baltimore is a secular city even when I grew up. And everything except a few drugstores was closed on Sunday. I mean, if you wanted to go out to eat on Sunday, you had to go to a drugstore that had a fountain, and that was it. And there was like three of them in town, you know, anywhere within driving distance for us. If you need a loaf of bread, you needed to find that drugstore. Gas stations were closed. Restaurants were closed. Grocery stores were closed. I don't know that we'll ever go back to that, but I don't think we need to forget that even though we've made commerce king in America, He's not. Jesus is king. See, when we rest, when we take that Sabbath rest, it helps us to put things into perspective. It restores our perspective and it restores our witness. Because listen, when you really take that Sabbath rest, when you say, hey, listen, today is set apart, the world sits up and take notice. I remember a few years ago, there was a movie out, early 80s. Anybody remember Chariots of Fire? Remember that movie? Yeah. The hero in the movie was an Olympic athlete going to the Olympics. And he was going to run, and they wanted him to run on Sunday. And you know what he said? No. Everybody's like, it's just one day. Yeah, but it's just Sunday. Now, he got to run in something else, and he won, and that's all good. But could you imagine anybody doing that today? Now, listen, I know we don't live under the Old Testament, and the Bible says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I get it. I understand it. But I also understand that we need to make God's standard our standard. And we don't need to get confused about the two. And it's real easy to do. The people of Judah had lost their perspective. Money became their idol. When you never take a day off, the Sabbath becomes inconvenient, doesn't it? And is easily overlooked. And finally, don't break your vows. Oops, I wrote the wrong passage now. Sorry, hang on a minute. Don't break your vows. Starting at verse 23, I think. Moreover, in those days I saw the men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled... That's where he pulled out their hair. I made them take an oath in God's name and said, "You are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, the king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. Must we hear now that you too are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women?" One of the sons of Joiada, son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Remember Sanballat? He was the buddy of Tobiah. And I drove him away from me. And by the way, in case you're wondering, the Horonites, they were Moabites. That's a whole other story. "Remember them, O my God, because they defiled the priestly office and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. So I purified the priests and the Levites of everything foreign and assigned them duties, each to his own task. I also made provision for contributions of wood at designated times and for the first fruits. Remember me with favor, oh my God." And then if you want to go back, and then he says, and everything was okay and they agreed to all this. Right? That's the first three verses. See, all these things happened, but they broke their vows. They had promised that they wouldn't do these things. And we need to remember the lessons of history. You want to learn one of the lessons of history? Purity pays off. If you want to be a powerful nation, if you want to be a powerful people, if you want to have strength in your family, purity pays off. The sad part is these days we make fun of that. Let me give you an example. How many of you have heard of the Roman Empire? We all remember the late Roman Empire when Jesus was born. But the early Roman Empire was, what was it called? Does anybody remember? It wasn't an empire, it was a republic. And it spread all over the world. It was a, what was it? It was a republic. And one of the things that the Romans were noted for at that time was very strong family values. Now, were they exactly right? I don't know. You know, certainly they were pagan, but they were a very patriarchal leadership. They shared power well. We named our Senate the Senate. Where did that come from? That's a Roman thing, right? The great Roman Empire wasn't created by the emperors. It was already in effect when Julius Caesar became the first emperor. What happened was the empire started falling apart when commerce became king, when they started letting go of family values. And if you can read some of the lives of some of the emperors and see how terrible their family values were. Or how about this? We make fun of this group. How many of you ever heard of the Victorian era? And you'll hear it all the time in history. You guys probably hear it in high school. You'll hear about how prudish the Victorian era was, how they repressed sexuality and all that kind of stuff. Let me just ask you a question. Who ruled the world during the Victorian era? That would have been Queen Victoria of Great Britain. And what they were, one of the things they were known for was family values. They held everything very tightly. Now, were they repressive and all that kind of stuff? I don't know, but here's what I know. Purity seems to pay off in the life of nations, in the life of families. And yet we forget. In Israel, it paid off. And then they wandered away from it over and over and over again. Wow. The fathers, and at this point, they once again compromised and they gave their kids in marriage outside the family of faith, and they refused to wait for purity. They refused to trust in God's plan. Listen, young people, some of you are here tonight and you're going to face temptation in the next day or two, maybe in the next week or two, in the next month or two, maybe as you go off to college, something like that. And temptation's going to come and you're going to have to face a choice between choosing purity or letting go of it. Don't pay the price. It's never, ever worth it. Trust God's plan. Can I just mention missionary dating? Don't do it. You know, missionary dating is when you find the cute guy or the cute girl and you're like, oh, well, you know, she doesn't go to church, but, you know, I'll get her to come with me and she's really cute and we'll sit together and, boy, things will be great. That doesn't, you know, I can think in my lifetime in ministry, I can think of one time that I know that worked. And I've known a lot of young men and women who tried it. Folks, find somebody who's on the same bus you're on. Find somebody who's on the same train you're on, that's going in the same direction you are, ultimately to heaven. Somebody that's going to raise your kids with the same values you have. Somebody that's going to go in the same direction. Somebody that has the same dreams and vision you have that aren't given by the almighty dollar or anything else, but that are given to you by God so that you can live together in peace and harmony and have the kind of family that people look up to, so that you can have a slice of heaven on earth instead of a slice of hell and call it a family. Nehemiah was outraged. Pulling out the hair. I don't know. Maybe some of them thought, well, you know, there's all these enemies out there, so we'll let our daughters intermarry and then we'll be safe. We always want to find a reason to compromise, don't we? Listen, it's never safe to compromise God's word. It's never safe to sacrifice God's standard for temporary safety or temporary pleasure. Keep the faith. It really is an issue of discipleship. If we really teach our kids what faith means, if we really teach them what marriage really is and really ought to be, if we really teach them what ministry means, then they can see that outside the faith, it's just a train wreck. When you date an unbeliever, it clouds your judgment. It overrides your common sense. I mean, Solomon was the wisest man in the world, but yet read the book of Ecclesiastes and you hear despair pouring off of every page. And why did that happen? Because he stopped looking to God. Every promise they had made over the years that Nehemiah was gone, they had compromised. Don't compromise God's standards. Don't compromise holiness. Don't compromise purity. Remember God's word. Remember to find that Sabbath rest. And listen, I'm a guy who, I work every Sunday, just in case you're wondering. Okay? I struggle with the Sabbath. I know what it is to work and to work and to work and to force yourself to take time off. I know what that means. But here's what I know. You've got to take time to step back. You've got to allow yourself to put things into perspective. You've got to allow God to be God and stop saying, no, I'm going to do it my way. Do it His way. It works out better. And then maybe you can say with Nehemiah, Lord, remember me for what I've done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Nehemiah. And Lord, I just read this chapter with heartbreak, realizing how easily we slide back into the sins that so easily beset us. We so easily forget the promises we've made to you. We so easily forget that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that you sit on the throne and we do not. We so easily sacrifice purity for pleasure. We so easily sacrifice the eternal for the temporary. Father, forgive us our compromises. Lord, and give us perseverance in our convictions, that we might stand for you. That, Lord, we might stand for our families, that we might stand for our nation, that we might stand for our church and for our denomination, that, Lord, we might love kids and not just talk about loving kids, that we might love families and not just talk about it, that we might demonstrate what family looks like and what real faith looks like. Lord, that you might live in us, and by living in us, Lord, that you might change the world around us. And Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, and God bless.